Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to begin, we're not going to read through the whole chapter, but there are some things that we want to point out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Another way to correctly express this would be, when it comes to spiritual gifts, I don't want you to remain ignorant. I don't want you to remain unlearned, uneducated. And the reason that he's doing this is because the church at Corinth had a lot of confusion and wrong doctrine that was being taught. So he says, you know, I don't want you to remain ignorant about spiritual gifts. Well, then he talks about how that, let's just go ahead and jump to verse 7. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit," you know, the Holy Spirit, "is given to every man to profit withal." All right, let's look at this. We could say it like this: when the Holy Spirit begins moving on each person in a most special and unique way, what I'm getting ready to share with you is the way that the Holy Spirit moves on people and how his moving manifests, and it is for the benefit of not just the local church, but ultimately the body of Christ. That's what it's talking about when it says to profit withal. Then he begins explaining how the Holy Spirit moves relative to spiritual gifts upon different people. He says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts," plural, "of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds or different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these gifts that I've just shared with you, all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit," meaning it's the Holy Spirit who administers these gifts, "dividing to every man severally as he," the Holy Spirit, "decides." What that means is, every single person who sees one of these gifts manifest through him or her, it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, not something we do on our own. And the Holy Spirit is the one who decides who he will move through. You cannot stand in a prayer line, have a preacher lay hands on you, and impart unto you the gift of the word of wisdom. You cannot stand in a prayer line, have a preacher lay hands on you, and impart to you the gift of discerning of spirits. You cannot do that. These kind of things may happen, but it's impossible for that to take place because it's the Holy Spirit who decides. And trust me, you know, you can have a prayer line and the preacher can begin laying hands and I impart unto you the working of miracles. And the Holy Spirit, he'll just stand by and say, "Well, that's a nice try, but that comes from me and I'm not giving it to that person. Now, maybe in a few weeks I'll decide to use that person in the working of miracles, but not today." And even though you mean well, dear preacher, you are in error. And you're building false hope within the people. Because, folks, when people come forward to a prayer line to receive something, and somebody lays hands on them and says, "I impart to you, I pray this into you," or, you know, however they say it, then that person walks away believing they've just received what the preacher said he was giving. Do you understand this? Yeah, I know you do. And this kind of stuff goes on too much. But when it comes to what we just read here, this is a work of the Holy Spirit, how He decides. And He decides according to the will of God. But now, jump ahead in this book, this chapter, in verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles. Now the miracles, that corresponds to the ministry of the evangelist. Then gifts, plural, of healings, plural, that corresponds to the ministry of the pastor. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, this is included, this list is included in this chapter where Paul is writing about, you know, I don't want you to remain ignorant about spiritual gifts. Now keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Because we're going to see this list that we just read here toward the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to see it again over here in Ephesians chapter 4. Now it says that God has set some in the church. Okay, well, how did He set some in the church? What was the method by which He did this? Well, we see it over here in Ephesians 4 verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, and it says that He led captivity captive, and then it says that He gave gifts unto men. Okay, well, my question is, what are those gifts? Well, if you look here in verse 11, we begin to see this spelled out. And He gave some. Now, notice what it says. And He gave some. All right, we just saw over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and God hath set some. See this? It's the same phraseology, if you will. And He says, and He gave some. Who is the He? Well, it's Jesus. But over in 1 Corinthians 12, it says God. Well, God, this is, first off, this is identifying the unity between Jesus and God. God, through Jesus, has set in the church what's referred to in Ephesians 4 as gifts. So we could say it like this. And He, verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11, and He, Jesus, gave some gifts unto men, known as apostles, and some are prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Now we'll stop right there. What we're seeing then in Ephesians chapter 4 is that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are all identified as what? As a gift. So we go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what we see then is that verses 1 through 11, well, we identified that there are gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, all the we just read them there, you know, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and so forth. Then we get to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we see that God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, which would be the evangelist, gifts of healings, which would be the pastor, then helps, governments, diversities of tongues. But we're going to focus on the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, because over in Ephesians chapter 4, it identifies these as being gifts given to Christians, to the body of Christ. So then it would not be incorrect to read 1 Corinthians 12, 28, something like this. And God hath set certain gifts in the church. Some of them are apostles, some are prophets, some are teachers, etc. You see this? Now, look at verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Well, we're not going to get into the the study of the more excellent way. The more excellent way is to press into God and to conform more to His love. But this whole thing of covet earnestly the best gifts. Okay. We've identified at the early part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are gifts of the Holy Spirit. The word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the miracles, and all that. But then we get toward the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and by virtue of what is recorded in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, we see that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are also referred to as gifts. Then we're told to covet earnestly the best gifts. Okay, so then my question would be, well, what are the best gifts? And I know I'm not the only one who's wondered that over the years. What are the best gifts? All right, well, let's think about this. If you want to stir up a whole lot of fussing and arguing, just bring this subject up. What are the best gifts? Just wait till you're in a group and just throw that question out and then sit back and watch it go. What are the best gifts? Well, let's think for a moment. When it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, it says, you know, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, there's faith and, you know, gifts of healing, working of miracles, all these things are there. So then, what would be, now this is going to be pretty simplistic, all right? What would be the best gift? Okay, if we're in a group and absolutely nobody in that group is battling a physical anything, do we need the gift of healing to manifest? I mean, if the Holy Spirit says, I'm ready to manifest the gift of healing, too bad none of you are sick, because that's the one that's working right now. Well, now, see, that's kind of goofy. But what if there are some people in there that need healing in their body? Well, then you might see that gift of healing begin to operate. In a very simple way, the best gifts concerning the gifts of the Spirit, what's needed today? What's needed now? What's needed in your life, in this service, and what have you, in this church? I mean, what's needed now? Now, I know that this is a very, as I said, you know, very simple way to look at that. But it's also a very relative way. But then when we talk about these other gifts that are mentioned, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, well, obviously, every single one of them is necessary. I mean, think about it. God has set some in the church. Now, if you're born again, you're a part of the church. So God has established in the church, or in the body of Christ, if you will, the ministry gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Again, we're not going to get into the helps, governments, and tongues and all that at this time. But the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, those are the ones that most Christians can relate to the most or understand the most. So God has, through Jesus Christ, given those gifts unto the church, the body of Christ. Now, if we use 1 Corinthians 12:31, then which one of those gifts is best? They're all relative, are they not? God has established these gifts in the church. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. So every single one of them should be playing a role somehow in the entirety of our Christian life. Okay, for example, when you were lost, the ministry of the evangelist could have been very effective in your life. Okay? So now here we have the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. They are gifts that have been given to humanity, but specifically the body of Christ. So then which one is best? Which one do I need? You know, what do I need? Well, Brother Martin, it's all relative to the moment. Okay, what does that mean? I wake up today, and today I need an apostle. Hallelujah. I wake up tomorrow, I don't feel like I'm saved, so I need an evangelist. What do you mean relative to the moment? Now, here in the body of Christ, you have a lot of different ideas about these things. Because most all of you, I think, are aware that there are some Christians who are really caught up in the whole thing of we need a prophet in our life. And so they want to go to a prophetic church. Then you have other Christians who are really into what they call the apostolic. Well, we need to be involved in the apostolic movement. I'm not talking about the denomination, apostolic denomination. I'm not talking about that at all. But you'll have people who say, well, we need the apostolic. We need that apostolic authority. We need, and they're really into the apostle thing. Okay. But out of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, the one that is going to have the most day-to-day, week-in and week-out importance and value to a Christian is the pastor. It's the pastor. And you've got Christians out there today who don't even believe that the ministry of the pastor is valid any longer. Well, pastor, I passed away. No, it didn't. No, seriously? Where do you get that? A lot of that, well, maybe not a lot, but some, if not a lot, it comes from pride. Meaning, I don't want to bow my knee to any one person. And so therefore, we want to be ruled collectively. Oh, you mean you want to be like the Borg? You know, the collective. Well, we believe in an elder-run church. Okay, you mean until you get a pastor? No, you don't understand. We don't want a pastor. We want an elder-run church. And we see that where? I'm serious. We see that where? Where do you see that in the Bible? The most important is the pastor. Because you're not going to have, okay, now granted, you're going to have, sometimes you'll have apostles, now they can do it all. But you're going to have evangelists and you're going to have prophets and so forth. Other people, they will pastor churches. This stuff goes on. Well, our pastor is a prophet. And that's why we go, because he's very prophetic. Okay, well, I'm not 100% sure I fully understand what you mean by that. I think I kind of do. But see, the ministry of a pastor, a true pastor, is also supposed to have the additional calling of teacher. A true pastor, a genuine pastor, absolutely must be a teacher as well. Dual calling. The pastor must have that calling of teacher. And there are a lot of... Now, everybody can teach. Everybody should be able to teach. Because over there in Hebrews, it talks about, for the time which you ought to be teachers, you have need that somebody comes and teaches you the basics all over again. So everybody should be able to teach to a certain point. You should be able to give a reason or an explanation or a, quote, teaching concerning why you believe what you believe. So all Christians should be able to teach from that perspective. But there is a calling of teacher. And the person that's called, the ministry calling of teacher is in part a communication gift. Meaning to explain something the way people can understand it. Now quite frankly, I know that I have that calling. And I know that when I stand up and I teach, now, I mean, this is not, pat Jim on the back day, but I know that when I teach, it's not confusing. And I know that if anybody says, I cannot understand a thing he teaches, there's something wrong with that person. I don't know what it is, but there's something wrong. Because I know my, sometimes when I'm up here teaching, it's like I keep going over the same thing. You know, why are you just beating a dead horse? That's because it's getting through to somebody. Now in this, the pastor is to have that calling of teacher. This is not supposed to be an exception. Now, a pastor is supposed to follow the pattern of the 23rd Psalm. Now, I taught here a few years back that series, the 23rd Psalm, Shepherd, as it relates to the pastor. Quite frankly, that was a phenomenal teaching series that every pastor should hear and every Christian should hear relative to the church they attend. Hey, it's okay to take a series like that and listen to it and say, does my pastor do any of this? I mean, am I reading about my pastor? Because, see, if you go to a church where a pastor is not a teacher, the pastor may be a great person, a loving person, a kind person. Hey, don't join a church just because the pastor's a nice guy. Just because the pastor makes you, now listen, just because the pastor makes you feel loved, that's not a good enough reason to go to that church. In fact, one of the best churches you could join might be the church where you can't stand the pastor. Because every time he teaches, you feel convicted. He's doing a good job. Sometimes we want to go to a church because of the personality of the pastor. Wrong. Wrong. The pastor's supposed to be a teacher. You're supposed to be in a church where God tells you, be in that church. And you don't ever leave a church unless God says, okay, I'm leading you to another church. Yeah, but who wants to be under that kind of authority, right? I want to go where I want to go. If they don't have a choir, boom, I'm out of here. Because I like to be in the choir. Well, maybe you shouldn't be in a choir. Maybe you need just to sit and grow up. Now, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but what I'm trying to do is point out that we need, as believers, okay, when we go to a church, we need a pastor. We need a shepherd. And see, a shepherd, a pastor, has the responsibility to feed the lambs and the sheep the milk and the meat of the Word of God. That's the responsibility. You know, if you go to a church, and like week in and week out, it's just a bunch of, you know, evangelistic style, you know, shouting and all that. You know what? I'm not so sure that person's called to be a pastor. But that person can draw in a lot of people. With, you know, if you demonstrate a lot of charisma and enthusiasm and you know what to say and just how to say it and you use your voice the right way on certain words, there's an emphasis, in other words, less of an emphasis. Man, there's a lot of people out there, they'll flock to your church because they're drawn to that emotionally. You need somebody who's going to be able to teach the Word of God. Why is that? Because not everybody is called to be a teacher. So therefore, I'll say it like this, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, they need a teacher in their life. And they need a pastor in their life. Man, I've met people over the years, they're all into this prophetic stuff, and they will not settle down in a church, a local church. They just float around from place to place, and they'll stay home and they'll do their own thing. But I can't find that as a pattern in Scripture. But they'll defend it. Well, God uses me in the prophetic. Okay, and what does that mean? What does that mean? And too many Christians just buy into this stuff and never question it. See, every one of you in here, if you work at it, you're going to be able to develop a persona that will impress many people and convince them you are somebody special in the kingdom. And if you work at it, you'll learn how to say things in such a way that sound kind of cryptic, and people don't really understand what you mean, but they're not going to question it because you are hearing from God. I've been around people like that. Bunch of hokum. You know, it shouldn't, anyway. Now, the pastor has a responsibility to feed the flock. And that feeding is supposed to take place generally every service. Now, sometimes Holy Spirit moves in a different direction. That's okay. Sometimes Holy Spirit moves and, you know, your whole service is praise and worship. Well, if that's what's necessary, then glory to God, that's what you do. But generally speaking, there needs to be this teaching every single service, knowing that there will be exceptions from time to time. But what if the pastor is what we would call an exceptional teacher? And I could name some. An exceptional teacher, but he's off. Off on his doctrine. See, if you're a teacher and you're called to be a teacher and you're off on your doctrine, then what you convey is going to sound so good. It is going to sound so polished. It is going to sound so right that people who don't know better will be drawn to it. And they'll describe it. And it will become what they believe. Now, what if the pastor is off? How would you know? How would you discern it? Now, granted, you know, you're sitting here at a church, so you're thinking in this church, and you're thinking in terms, you know, of me. Okay, well, if I'm off, how would you know? If I'm teaching something that's wrong, how would you know? Those of you watching that, you know, you watch our services, but you have your own home church someplace, how would you know? How would you know if your pastor is off? Well, what's interesting over the years, I've been contacted by people, and every so often, this happens again and again. I get contacted by somebody, it's like, you know, I've been going to such and such church. Now, I'm kind of like summarizing what they say to me or what they send to me in emails and whatever, and I just can't take it anymore. Because now I know that such and such is wrong, and thus is wrong, and that, you know, but the pastor's a great guy, and so forth. Well, yeah, but how would you know, though? How would you know if the pastor is wrong? Well, look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look here in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, babies desire milk, do they not? Newborn babies, when they decide it's time for milk, what do? They fuss. They squawk. And sometimes, you know, mothers have to separate themselves from where they are, you know, and maybe go to a feeding room in a store or the restroom or in a church, maybe to the nursery, whatever it would be, because, you know, oh, the baby's hungry. It's time to feed the baby, whether you're nursing or using a bottle, but that baby wants milk, and it's letting you know, I want my milk. I'm hungry now. Wow, wow, wow. And he says here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Well, then I'm supposed to kind of see myself as a newborn babe. And I'm supposed to make a decision to desire the sincere milk of the word. Meaning, I should get fussy if I don't get my feeding. You get me? And why should I do this? That ye may grow thereby. See that? All right, so now, I'm no longer a physical baby, so I no longer desire my bottle. You know what I'm saying? Same with you. But using this imagery, I should always have within me a desire for the Word of God like a baby desires milk. And I should get fussy if I don't. Hey, you know what? Do you know why some of you feel empty so much of the time? It's because you're not getting enough Word in you. And if you would get more Word in you, you're not going to feel like that. And because you feel like that, you get agitated. And sometimes you get hard to live with. Just like a little baby. Yeah. What's happening is your spiritual tummy is growling. And you need some Word. You need to feed a little bit. And he says, look, you need to do this so that you may grow thereby. Now notice what it doesn't say. As newborn babes, desire the ministry of the pastor. See it? It doesn't say desire the ministry of the teacher. It says desire the sincere milk of the Word. That means, yes, I identify the fact that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they play a role in my life, and my day-to-day, week-in, week-out life, yeah, my pastor slash teacher is very critical for me. But beyond my pastor, teacher, I need the Word. Because it's, now listen, it's the Word which causes me to grow, not my pastor, teacher. The pastor, teacher, okay, as I'm standing here today, I'm delivering the Word of God unto you. Okay, so there can be growth that takes place a little bit from that perspective. But the real growth takes place out of the Word. When you feed on the Word. Now look over in Timothy, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, a believer, a Christian, a servant unto the Lord, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I'm supposed to desire the sincere milk of the Word, and then I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God. It doesn't say study to show yourself approved unto your pastor, unto the teacher, unto the apostle, unto the whoever. It says study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, a person who has made themselves a worker for the Lord, who has chosen to make themselves God's servant, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Well, why would I be ashamed? Well, if I'm to show myself approved unto God, then I have to study. Study what? Study the word of truth and rightly divide it so that I will not be ashamed before God. See, this not be ashamed, it's not about, well, I don't want to be ashamed in front of my friends or the other people in my church or what. No, this is talking about that I won't be ashamed before God. Because God's the one I'm supposed to be approved by. See this? Listen, guys, do you understand that the Apostle Paul, if we could get a time machine and bring him forward and then put some kind of electrodes on his head that caused him to instantly know how to speak English and then put today's clothing on him and send him into churches, do you know there are churches who would not receive the ministry and teaching of the Apostle Paul? And they would stand up and read from his writings, but they would not receive from his teaching. If he were to stand up and start teaching what God taught him, you've got churches that would not receive it. Well, he's just a little bit, he's 2,000 years behind the times. What? God's word never fails. It's always truth. It never changes. I'd say the times are 2,000 years behind the word of God. So now here, I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God. How am I going to know if the pastor is off? I have to desire the word and study the word, rightly divide the word, to show myself approved unto God. But not only that. See, you can study the Bible from an academic perspective and come across as brilliant. There are people who could come in here and they could stand up and start giving you all kinds of Greek and Hebrew definitions, word use, etc. and so forth, and sound really impressive. But is it truth? Well, look over in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. And in verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And then in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So now we see that the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the Word, plays a role in me being taught all things and being guided into all truth. So then, here's the way it should be. I should have a desire for the Word of God the way a baby desires milk. And I should, out of that desire, study the Word of God. Learn how to rightly divide or leave it in context and understand what it's saying, the Word of truth. But I should also incorporate the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because he's going to help teach me all things. Okay, what all things is he going to teach me? Well, for one thing, he's going to teach me all things relative to the Word of God. How do I know that? Because he will, as it says here in John 16, 13, guide me into all truth. Well, I'm supposed to rightly divide the word of truth, which means all truth is in Scripture, and Jesus even said that. You know, in chapter 17, verse 17, he says, you know, praying, "Father, you know, sanctify them through thy word is truth," or "through thy truth, thy word is truth." So then, this means that I need not only to make a decision to have this desire for the Word of God and make this decision to study the Word of God so that I can rightly divide the Word of truth, but I should also be incorporating the ministry of the Holy Spirit as I'm doing this. How do I do that? Well, we're not going to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it talks about how praying in tongues edifies me, and this is the way that the Holy Spirit is enabled to begin this teaching and this guiding in my life. Okay. We know that fasting and worship are important. But fasting and worship are not teaching gifts. Now, these are things that we know from Scripture are good things to do. God brings this out. But fasting and worship are not a part of the teaching process. Prayer, now listen closely, prayer is not a part of the teaching process unless you're praying in tongues. When you're praying with the understanding, you're praying out of what you know, what you think you know, and what you think you understand. But the Holy Spirit knows all things. So as I'm praying in tongues, that's when praying becomes a part of the teaching process. And then the word, obviously, that's a part of the teaching process, but it has to be left in context. Now, a lot of people, when they study the Bible, go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. A lot of people, when they study the Bible, they do it out of... we're going to use a verse in Mark chapter 7 to illustrate. Mark chapter 7, verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. But we're looking here just the first half of this verse. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. A lot of people, Christians now, when they study the Bible, they study it from the perspective of their past, not what is written. Now, I'm going to give you an example. I'm making this up, okay? This example is not in the Bible. I'm making it up for clarity. Does everybody understand that? Okay. You have somebody their whole life, you know, they grew up in church, and all they've ever heard is that the toilet paper is supposed to come from underneath. Now that's all they've ever heard. Okay, now, already you recognize this is error, right? I'm glad you're laughing because that means you get it, all right? That you get this is not for real. The reason I'm making this up as a silly example is because if I use something more serious, somebody is going to bear witness with it and think I'm picking on them. In fact, I run a risk with the toilet paper thing. But you have somebody, they're, I don't know, you know, 35, 40, 45 years old. They've been in church their whole life. And all they've ever heard is that the toilet paper is supposed to come from underneath, not over top. And so here they are. This is their belief. Well, every preacher they've ever heard has talked about, and the toilet paper, it must come from underneath. Hallelujah. So they end up in a church where they hear taught. Now, folks, as you know, the toilet paper is supposed to come over the top. What's happening in that person? Immediately, there's this, what? You know, I mean, they may not show it on their face, but immediately there's conflict, is there not, on the inside? What? Oh, no, I never heard that. Toilet paper is supposed to come from underneath, not over top. Why would you say that? And then, you know, as they're sitting listening, you know, the pastor stands up and he says, now, as you see right here in 2 Matthew 4:16, and as you see the example in 1 Caleb in the Old Testament, it's the type and shadow of toilet paper over the top. And then we get over to, you know, 2 Josiah in the New Testament. And in other words, the pastor standing up and pointing out scriptures that don't say, yeah, the toilet paper shall come over the top. But the imagery is that the toilet paper is supposed to come over the top. And then there's also imagery in Scripture where the toilet paper is not supposed to come from underneath. But this person that's always heard it that way, that it's supposed to come from underneath, they're now hearing, now listen to me, they're hearing the sermon through their past experiences and what they've heard from previous teachers. And they are interpreting the sermon they're now hearing from that perspective. Well, they don't want to be this person just does not want to be a troublemaker, so they go home. And they start looking at the verses and the chapters that they heard. The problem is they are looking at it and studying it from the perspective of their past, they are not rightly dividing the word of truth concerning the passages being used. And then they come back to their pastor, you know, their over-the-top pastor, and they say, yeah, you know, I've listened to that and I've heard what you said, but I'm sorry. You know, in the churches I've been in throughout my life, the toilet paper always came from underneath. And in every single one of those churches, things worked out. Everything seemed to go okay. So I'm sorry, but I disagree with you. The toilet paper is not supposed to come over top. And then the pastor would say, "What? You know, I mean, according to these scriptures, I understand what you're saying, pastor. I really do. But I'm telling you, I mean, I don't agree with this. The toilet paper is supposed to come from underneath because all the churches I've been in, all the preachers I've heard, are you guys catching this? That person means well. They're not trying to cause trouble. But they are studying the scriptures from the perspective of their past, the pastors they've had previously, other preachers they've heard, and they are not rightly dividing the word of truth relative to what is recorded in scripture. Now, this goes on all the time. And I mean all the time. There is a, okay, well, I'll just say it like this, in the most broadest terms possible. Since I walked in this building on February 21st, 1999, as the pastor, it's happened here. Over the years, it's happened here. Well, I hear what you're saying, and I see the verses, but I've always, and then they go right back to what they've heard in the past, they go back to the churches they've attended in the past. I get it. Really, I do. See, what most of you, well, in fact, really, all of you in here, and probably all of you watching, and I'm guessing maybe even all of you listening, all you know is what you see now. You don't know where I've come from. I talk about it from time to time. But see, I was raised to believe toilet paper has to come from underneath. Now, I'm just using that to illustrate. What I mean is, I was raised to believe that tongues aren't for today. I knew to be born again, but I also knew that tongues weren't for today. I also knew that the apostle was not for today, that healing was not for today, that miracles are not for today. I was raised with all this stuff. The church I attended, the preachers and the teachers that I heard, everybody reinforced this. And I was raised to believe that when you have communion in the church, we call it the Lord's Supper, which is right. But I was raised to believe when you do that, you have to dim the lights in the sanctuary. That's what I was raised to believe. There's on and on it goes. And I'm not going to stand here and go over all these things that, you know, for years past. But there came a point in time, guys, where I had to examine what I believe in light of a contextual use of Scripture. And you guys don't know how much of my past belief I have had to throw out of my life. See, I, again, used to think of tongues. I was raised to believe tongues aren't for today. Some people even said tongues are of the devil. And I didn't believe, you know, in tongues. And some people, and I'm talking about like in our church and the denomination and all, they would make a little bit of a concession for the crazy Pentecostals because, well, you know, they're not as educated as we are. And they don't understand the Word of God the way we do. So they kind of need that like a crutch to help them get through. Now, I'm over-exaggerating the tone of voice, but not the words. Okay? That's where the concession would be. We're further along than them. You know, poor little Pentecostals. We'll just pray for them someday. Maybe. They'll get delivered. They'll be like us. We know the truth. We didn't know the truth. We knew some truth. But I remember that's what I believed. Then I get into a church and people are speaking in tongues. It's like, I don't know about this. But the atmosphere of the church is really different and it feels charged with God's presence. So something's going on here. And then, get this, I got filled with the Holy Ghost and started speaking in tongues. Yabba dabba doo. Okay, now here, we have a quandary. I've always been taught, I've always heard, I've always believed, and I would study the scriptures from the perspective of what I had always heard. But now I've experienced the very thing I was told was not for today. What's going on here? So what I did, I told God, I said, look, I'm just going to take all these things that I've heard in the past. I'm going to put it over here on the shelf. And I'm going to start reading from Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to go all the way through into Revelation. All I'm going to do is read. That's it. That's it. Just going to read. Well, by the time I got to Revelation, I realized the verses which had been used to come against tongues did not mean what I had been taught. When I just read and left it all in context, didn't even study the words out, didn't even do any, you know, Greek or Hebrew background, none of that. All I did was read. And I realized, okay, those folks meant well, but they taught me incorrectly. And now that I have gone through and just read in context, not even studied, just read in context, I realize that tongues are for today. And along with that, so is healing. So is deliverance. So is the apostle and the prophet. These things, so many things over the year. And the same thing was true. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I heard some things that weren't right. And everybody I knew said those things which weren't right. But then, as I began to study the Word of God and rightly divide, I realized, some of this stuff over here is not true. So I need to get that out of me as well. A lot of the stuff having to do with giving and sowing and reaping, and so I had to dig a bunch of that stuff out. The point I'm making is, you guys are experiencing the result of all that purging. So you don't know what I went through in the past. There are Christians that need to go through what I've gone through. If the pastor is wrong, if the pastor is off, how are you going to know? Well, I thought I knew. Come to find out, I didn't. But when I got into the Word and then later on incorporated praying in tongues as well, guess what? My eyes begin to be opened because no longer am I looking at something in the Word from the perspective of everything I've heard and everything I've been taught and all the people I've heard preach it and so on and so forth. Now, I hear what you're teaching me. I hear what you're preaching, but I know how to find out. I know how to go back to the Word to figure out if what you're saying is right or wrong. I know to go and take these verses and put them back in context. And not simply in context with the chapter, but also in context with the entire concept of truth revealed from Genesis to Revelation. But guys, I'm not an Einstein. Let me tell you something about the way I teach. It can give some people the impression that I know the Greek inside and out and upside and down. I know the Hebrew inside and out. I don't. You know what I do? I look things up. Oh, can you believe it? Well, I look things up. In other words, I do the same thing every one of you could do. Now, some people would say,
well, yes, but Brother Martin, I hear what you're saying, but you know what? I don't have all those study books that you have. What do you mean by that? Well, I don't have, you know, a shelf full of all those commentaries. Good.
You think I go to commentaries to find a sermon? Seriously? There are times I come in on a Sunday morning, God, I'm still not sure what you want me to teach this morning. By the way, this morning was one of them. God, I'm still not sure. I might use a commentary to look up some historical things relative to what was happening at the time a passage was written or something like that. But when it comes to all this other, I don't use commentaries for my doctrine. I get into the Word. Meaning, you can do the same thing. You may not be called to be a teacher, but you can study to show yourself approved unto God. You can do this. Yes, but Brother Martin, like I said, I don't have a shelf full of those kinds of books. Okay, let me ask you this. Do you have any books like that? Well, no, not really. Why not? Boy, it got quiet there. Why don't you? Seriously. Same thing for you watching and listening. Those people out there watching, you know, every now and then I'm sure they're saying, boy, I'm glad I'm not in that group right now. Man, I'm... Why don't you have them? Now, you think about this. Why don't you have them?
Well, because I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm not called to be a teacher.
Okay, but you are called to study. Why don't you have them? Why don't you? I don't mean to be crude, rude, or insulting, but it's because you're not interested enough to want to study to show yourself approved. That's really what it comes down to. Part of the problem has been that pastors have not emphasized these things. Why don't you have the... Well, those books cost money, don't they? They do. However, some of them are now available for free online. See, okay, how many of you have ever gone to college at all? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but, you know, those of you who have gone to college, you know that when you walked into the classroom, the teacher would say, okay, now open your textbook too, and if you had not already purchased the textbook, you didn't get the textbook. It's not like going to public school where they just give everybody the books that you need for the school year. No, you have to buy the books. And if you want to take the class, pass the course, etc. and so forth, whatever your reason for going to college, if you have to go buy those books. And they're expensive. And most students, you buy the book, you use it for that course, and then, whoo, you never look at it again. So, to tell me those books cost money and use that as an excuse, I don't believe you. I mean, I don't accept it. I hear what you're saying, but I don't accept that. If you want this, you can do it. And I'm not talking about, you know, having to buy thousands and thousands of dollars worth of books. You know what you really need? You need, listen, if when you do your Bible study, if you only rely on the Strong's Concordance or Vine's Dictionary, you are way short of getting the true understanding of words. Because sometimes they just scratch the surface. There are times I've been in services listening to a sermon, and a person will say, well, now this word in the Greek, it means blah, blah. And I'm thinking, yeah, I know that, but you got that only from the Strong's. You should have gone to a lexicon and gotten a deeper understanding, because in the context of this passage, it does not fully mean what you're saying. It means more than that. You say, well, how do you know those things, Brother Martin? Because I've studied. What do you think? I just wake up in the morning and, ooh, Greek, I know this. No. It's because I've done study. It's because I've done research. But the things that I've studied and researched, you can do this too. Every one of you can. The question is, do you want this? Do you really want to study like this? When you go to school, you know, 7th, 8th grade, 10th grade, 12th grade, college, whatever. Think back to those days. How many of you were given homework? And some of you are still in school. How many of you were given homework? You know, I mean, did the teacher say, okay, now your homework for tonight is, now you had a choice, right? Do the homework or not. And if you didn't, your grades probably weren't that great. And if you did, well, you probably got better grades. Now, here's the point I'm making. When homework is assigned, it's called homework for a reason. That's because you do it at home. Okay, now, in church, you know what most people do, most Christians? They come, they sit in class, and they go home, and that's it. They don't do any more. Oh, they might read a verse here and there. But when it comes to studying, when it comes to understanding these things, they really don't. They don't do any study. Yeah, but Brother Martin, my life is busy. Yeah, but if you work a job and your boss says, look, new company policy, if you don't finish your degree, we have to fire you. What are you going to do if you want to keep your $80,000 a year job? Well, I don't have an $80,000 a year. Come on, work with me here. What are you going to do? You're going to go to college, aren't you? You're going to go to night school. Are you? Yes, you know you are. What are you going to have to disrupt your life? Rearrange everything. So you can keep your $80,000 a year job. Or whatever the reason would be. Some of you, you have a job where they say, okay, listen, you're going to have to go to these classes at night. It's continuing education. It's not even for a degree. It's continuing education, so you stay caught up with all the latest developments in what you do. And so what do? To keep your job, you go. You disrupt your life. You interrupt everything. Because and if those continuing education classes are held on Wednesday night, you miss church. And I understand that. Really, I get it. It's okay. That stuff happens. But when it comes to the Word of God, man, people float into church, sit in class, leave. And sometimes Sunday morning is the only class they attend. They don't show up on Sunday night. They don't show up on Wednesday night. But if your income depended on it, bless God, you'd be here. And you know you would. But it really doesn't matter. And so therefore, what we do is we just take this for granted and we sit in the pews and we let the pastor be our Bible and our Holy Spirit. And we walk out the door just holding on to whatever. And for many Christians, that's how their spiritual life is developed. I was like that. Every one of us in here, to a certain degree, have been like that. Every one of us. But we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And this takes time, and it takes work. And it means, you know, if you have to give up TV time, well, you have to give up TV time. I mean, I don't know what the answer is for you as an individual. I don't know. See, I know years ago, man, I played a lot of softball. But yet, I knew, and this was before I'd ever preached, I knew this had to change. And yet there was something in me that just did not want to give up playing softball. I mean, years I played four nights a week, doubleheaders two or three nights a week, tournaments on the weekend. And I knew I needed to, this had to change. So what I did, I prayed and I said, God, I yield over to you my desire to play. And I'm asking you, purge me of it. And you know what? He did. And by the end of that last season, 1989, I could not wait for that season to be over. I mean, I could not believe how my attitude had changed. And I didn't have to fight to make it change. I just get, Father, I thank you that I'm changing. I'm thank you that, you know, I'm yielding this over to you, that it would change. This desire is gone, and so on and so forth. And it left. It wasn't like I had to spend, you know, 40 days fasting to get, no. The point I'm saying is, look, is there something that needs to be rearranged in your own life? Is it too much television? Well, then, Father, I yield over to you my desire to watch whatever it is you watch. I yield over to you. I yield this to you, and I thank you that I'm purged of this. I thank you it's gone, because I want a desire for your word. I want to grow thereby. I want it to be different. And then, just like if you go to college and you have to go to the college bookstore to buy your textbooks for your classes, well, before you did that, you had to save up some money. Either that or you slapped it on the credit card, but you had to come up with the money some way, somehow. All right? Study books that I'm talking about, and again, so much of this is absolutely free on the internet. Save up your money. If you have to buy the software program, I'm serious, throw a few bucks back every now and then. And eventually, over a few months, you know, a dollar a week, or I don't know, but you're going to have money to get these things. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to do this? Because going back to that question, how are you going to know if the pastor is wrong? If you're not into the Word, how are you won't. Earlier, we read a passage that talked about covet earnestly the best gifts. Talked a little bit there about the gifts of the Spirit, and then, you know, the apostle, prophet, and so on and so forth. But I'm going to tell you right now, as it pertains to this message this morning, the best gifts, this one right here called the Bible, and the Holy Spirit with the gift of praying in tongues. Those two are the best gifts when it comes to growing thereby and being established in truth, being purged of traditions, getting rid of that stuff, and studying the Word of God, not from the perspective of the past and everything you've always known, but from the perspective of what is written and decreed, line upon line, precept upon precept, and then growing in that knowledge. So guys, I want to encourage you. Now, don't think you got to run out here and go online and start ordering and running up debt to get this book and that book and so on and so forth. Because a lot of this, a lot of these research books are, like I said, they're free online. And you can still buy a lot. And there are software programs you can buy, so on and so forth. And I'm not going to stand here today and get a big list of books and what have you. But guys, if you do this, and if you put forth this effort, the change is going to take place in your life. I guarantee you it will happen. And even though you're not called to be a teacher in the way that I am, but you'll still have the same knowledge, understanding, and perspective from the Word of God. Father, I want to thank you again for your Word. And Father, I pray for all of us, including me, all of us here, watching, listening. May we make that decision that we want that desire for your Word, that we will alter our lives as necessary to study, to show ourselves approved unto you. Father, may we not buy into this thing of, well, I didn't go to seminary and I didn't go to college, so I really can't do this. Father, that's not true. That is not true at all. Because every person hearing this message, every Christian, has the mind of Christ and the potential to study and to understand your Word. And I thank you, Father, for working in us and helping us as we seek to develop that kind of hunger and desire to grow in your Word. Bless you, Father.